Before I get started, I want to invite you all to Sunday School. Dan Faber is going to be sharing with us about the IXO ministry that he leads serves in a number of different places in the world. And I know you will enjoy it, so please stay if you can and hear what's going on with Dan and Dale and the ministry. This morning we are going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. I'm not sure what your most memorable line of the scripture is for Christmas. You know, when you think of Christmas, what line from the Bible comes to mind? Well, for me, it's this line: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You know, at Christmas we celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus. And isn't this really what our celebration is about? About the birth of our Lord and Savior? We celebrate our Savior. We celebrate His birth because we need to be saved. That's really what it's about. But what does it mean? What exactly do we need to be saved from? And what do we need to be saved out of? How bad is our situation? And what do we need to be saved into? And what is it that believers now have that is so good? And finally, how does Christ save us? We celebrate Christmas because our Savior has come, but what exactly is this work of salvation? In order for us to understand how great a deliverer Christ is, we need to understand how great is this deliverance that He accomplishes for us. And it should go without saying that God wants us to understand this great deliverance and to appreciate how great a deliverer we have in Jesus. And so it's not surprising, really, to find that early in the account of Jesus' birth, God directs our attention to these things. And He does this through the prophecy that He puts in the mouth of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And this prophecy is our text this morning. But before we begin, we need to recognize that we have some difficulty understanding and appreciating how great this deliverance is. Our problem is that this deliverance is spiritual in nature. And when it comes to such things, we, by nature, are deaf and blind. God is going to have to give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand. We will need God's help this morning. But the Holy Spirit is here to help us. And so, trusting in Him as our true teacher, let us read our text from Luke chapter 1. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just praise you how you have, ancient times, made promises that you are faithful to fulfill in every way and in every detail. Lord, we thank you so much for your Spirit, your word, and your truth about our Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. What a wonderful salvation Savior Jesus has accomplished for us at such a cost to himself. We ask this for the glory of his name and for your blessing on us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we read here in verse 71 about being saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. This expression, the hand of those who hate us, means the power of those who hate us. Those who have power over us are those who hate us. They are our enemies, and we are in their power, at least by nature, by birth. And he also speaks about what God is about to do in a rather unusual way in verse 68. He starts off, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." While these words may have become familiar to us from use, hearing them so often at Christmas time, to say that God has visited his people is an unusual expression in the Bible. We don't hear it very often. It means that God has personally come to act on their behalf, and to say that he has visited and redeemed them is a phrase that should bring to mind how God redeemed his people out of the land of Egypt. Because the Bible uses these terms to describe that deliverance. When Joseph was about to die, he gave instructions to his family and the sons of Israel about his bones, saying that the day would come when God would visit his people and take them out of Egypt and bring them into the land of Canaan, and that at that time they were to carry his bones with them into the land of Canaan. For nearly 400 years, the people waited for God to visit them. When Moses came to tell them the good news that God had sent him to them to bring them out of their bondage in Egypt into the land of Canaan, we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And what did God do when he saved them from out of their slavery in Egypt? God's word says that he redeemed them. To redeem is a very special word. It means to pay a ransom price. It speaks of a situation where a person is owned by another as a slave. And a price is paid so that the slave is released from slavery and set free. In this case, God redeemed his people Israel in order to set them free so that they could serve him as their God unhindered and freely. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, God describes to Israel what he has done for them, and it is very much like what Zechariah says about Christ. In Deuteronomy 7, we read, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Earlier in Exodus 6, verse 7, God explains his purpose in redeeming them. Having said he will redeem them, he says then, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Well, how did God accomplish this redemption? By means of his great judgment on the firstborn of Egypt and by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb that delivered his people from that judgment. The day in Exodus 13 refers to the day that they sacrificed the Passover lamb. And there in Exodus, he calls that the day of their deliverance. They were redeemed from slavery by a sacrifice that delivered them from God's judgment. This is how God's word tells the story of their deliverance from Egypt. And this is also the story of our deliverance. From birth, we are under the power of our enemies, and we are kept as slaves. And the only way we can be set free from the power of our enemies is to be redeemed. To be redeemed by a sacrifice that delivers us from God's judgment upon the world. The Apostle Peter has the Passover lamb in view when he writes in chapter 1 of his first letter, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed, there's that word again, ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Those were the terms God used regarding the Passover lamb. It was to be without blemish or spot. And Christ, who redeems us, we read, is called the horn of salvation. A horn is a symbol of power, particularly the power to fight and the power to deliver. And the power that Christ has to redeem and deliver us in battle is the power he has to lay down his life for us. Only he had that power. Of all the people who have ever walked the earth, only he had the power to lay down his life for us on the cross. And the power to shed his blood on our behalf and to give his life as a ransom for us. As he himself said in Matthew 20, verse 28, that he came to give his life a ransom for many. This is where Christ delivers delivers us and defeats our enemies and overcomes them. This is how God fulfills his oath to Abraham when he promised in Genesis 22, verse 17, as Zechariah referred to here, that the seed or the descendant of Abraham would possess the gates of his enemies. Now, to possess the gates of a city is a symbol of achieving victory and of obtaining control of that city. Christ has won the victory and gained control over our enemies and his. He has done this by redeeming us through suffering the judgment of God in our place. And because he has done this, in Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, just as God promised to Abraham in Genesis 22:18, fulfilling his oath. Now, that's also how Joseph described what God would do for Israel in Egypt, fulfilling his oath and bringing them out to Abraham. God fulfills all his promises. Those God has chosen to be his people are delivered from their bondage and slavery and are made free to worship and serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all their days. These are the things that we are to remember when we hear, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We have been redeemed and delivered from the power of our enemies who have hated and enslaved us. We have been redeemed so that we can truly belong to God. But who are those enemies and what is the nature of our slavery? You know, most of us do not feel that we who are the citizens of the United States of America, the most powerful nation on the earth, are the slaves of anyone. But God gives us this picture of our salvation because he wants us to understand the truth of our real situation and the truth of our slavery. This is where we need to see the truth and understand the truth. We are, or we were, slaves, not physically, but spiritually. Truly slaves. And that is a far worse and more dangerous kind of slavery than any that can be found on this earth. Or in this world, I should say. One of the powers that holds us in bondage as slaves is the power of darkness, a power that is in the hands of the devil. The power of darkness is the power of the lie. And Jesus said that the devil is the father of lies. That is, he is the very first liar and the originator of all lies. And the devil is called the ruler of this world. And in that sense, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in their case, the case of those who are perishing, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil is at work. He blinds by means of a lie. The lie that the God of the Bible is not the true and living God, and that Jesus Christ is not his only begotten Son, and that we are not great sinners who can only be saved through faith in Christ. The devil is the one who, through a lie, deceived Eve and brought ruin and death upon the whole race of man. That's why Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. And he uses the lie and our own guilt and fear of death to serve his cause in denying God the glory that belongs to him. The devil uses the lie to keep us serving him spiritually as his slaves. But our problem is not simply that the devil's power to deceive is great, and it is. Great enough to make us utterly blind to the truth. You know, many of you have been raised in a Christian home, and perhaps you don't know what it feels like to be utterly blind to the truth. But I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I can tell you, I thought I had more in common with the monkey than with the God of the Bible. I really did. I really, really did. Blind. But it's not just that. We have another problem. We want to believe the lie. We want to. Because we like the darkness. Because it hides the truth that our deeds are evil. Actually, we hate the light. And we hate the truth because we cannot bear the shame that reaches the very core of who we are. And so the other enemy we have is our own sin nature. We make ourselves slaves to our own sins. For instance, we make money more important than keeping God's command to love one another. We make the pleasures of sin more important than the pleasure that comes from walking with God in holiness and exercising self-control over our bodies and our minds. And we would rather hold on to our pride than acknowledge our sin and repent of it. We repent of sin like it's a mistake, you know? Oops. Made a mistake. Sorry. No. That's not repentance. That's not acknowledging your sin. No. We would rather hold on to our pride. Have you ever wondered why a relatively minor public shame, in the scheme of things, you know, maybe something to do with your appearance, you know, you went out of the house and you weren't properly put together and you feel so ashamed. Have you ever wondered why some minor public shame is felt so more deeply than some private shame that others know nothing about? You know, only you and God. Well, it is because you hold other people and their opinion of you so much more important and significant than God and His opinion of you. Whoa. And now, often, the opinion of others hinders us from sharing the gospel, right? Hinders us. And as we heard this morning, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And our pride is one of the biggest evils. We have enemies, spiritual enemies, and they are far more dangerous and far more able to do us harm than those we normally consider our enemies. These enemies, our spiritual enemies, would force us as slaves to serve in a war against God. And the consequences of being an enemy of God are not temporary, or even those that last a lifetime, as we count a lifetime. They are eternal, and they last forever. Well, it is only in the light of these eternal, everlasting, and spiritual consequences that the great reward of our freedom makes sense. Now, just imagine that, you know, imagine yourself in slavery. I know it's kind of hard for us to do. Maybe not for all, but imagine that you were once a slave serving in a dark dungeon of a cruel and malicious tyrant, and that you have finally been ransomed and set free from this terrible slavery. What do you think this freedom would mean to you, and what would you do with it? Just picture in your mind. What would you do with it? Well, perhaps we think of the freedom of making a life for ourselves, finally, of reaping the benefits of our own labors rather than slaving for another, of making friends and enjoying their company, and of finding some pleasure in life through some hobby or other pastime, you know? Just spend some time on myself, right? Well, when Zechariah spoke of the great benefit that would follow our deliverance from the powers that enslave us, what did he say would be the greatest reward that God could grant? Listen to what he says that we have to look forward to in verses 73 through 75. It says, "For God to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Now, we miss something here, because when we hear the word serve, we don't have the Greek in front of us. It's a word that means to serve God in acts of worship. It's the kind of service a priest brings to God. It's to be a participant in the worship of God and to maintain the service of worship. And so the greatest reward is to be doing this without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. There is nothing more important than the worship of God. That's the truth. There is nothing more important to the soul. Nothing more important to the soul than the worship of God. To be able to participate in that worship is the greatest. It's the best the soul can experience. And we cannot do this as long as we serve the cause of God's enemies, who are also our enemies. Christ has come to redeem us and set us free, to make our lives an act of worship to God. He has come to redeem us so that you can, as Romans 12:1 says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. His blood, which is His life poured out for you, brings us forgiveness and makes us holy before God, something that we are not in ourselves. And His gift of Himself on the cross includes His gift of righteousness. He makes us righteous, something that we are not in ourselves. But by faith we have received Christ. And Christ in us makes us holy and righteous, so that there is no guilt and no fear, nothing to keep us from God, from entering into His worship. Our great Redeemer has the power to save us both from sin, both from its power to enslave and to control us, and from its power to defile us. We are made clean by His blood. And our Savior gives us the righteousness and power to serve and love and worship and enjoy God this day and each day of our lives. All that is left is for us to believe in Him. For our Lord and Savior not only died for us, He also rose from the dead for us. And our Lord and Savior, He is coming back for us. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise You for Your great gift of Your Son. We celebrate giving because You gave a gift that doesn't compare with anything we can give. Even if we gave all our money away, all our possessions, and all that we have, nothing compares to the gift of Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for delivering us from a slavery we didn't even know we were in, but it was so complete. You have saved us, and You are here to save us, that we might not make war against You by joining forces with evil, but that we should overcome evil with good through Your presence, Your Spirit in us, as we believe that when You died, we died, that when You rose, we rose, and that we are with You now in heaven. Lord, we thank You for the season of the year. Help us to remember these things as we celebrate You. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.